reading from Jivadharma, chapter 2. I'm not sure the page. My page is different. When Sannyas Thakur heard this explanation from Babaji Maharaj, he immediately offered Dandavat Pranams to him. Paramhansa Babaji then said, O best of the Vaishnavas, I will now answer your second question. Please listen attentively. We use the word creation and formation in connection with the jiva, but this is in a material context. The time that we experience is divided into three phases of past, present, and future. This is material time, Jadiya Kal, which is connected with the material energy, Maya. In the spiritual domain, there is spiritual time, Chitkala, which exists eternally in the present with no divisions of past and future. The jivas and Krishna exist in that spiritual time, so the jiva is eternal and ever-existing. True. Om Jnanati Marandasya Yananjana Shalakaya Taksura Mulitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sita Tanya Mano Vishtam Apitam yena bhutale svayam rupakadamayam dati satadantikam panchakopa turubhyascha kripashindu bhayedaja atitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar, Shri Vasadi Norbhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So let me go in the beginning because I forgot what was the initial question asked at the beginning of this chapter. Take me a second. I just really need that for the context. Okay. Right. The first question was, if the jiva is infinitesimal, how can his eternal dharma be full and pure? And anyway, we discussed that before. Like the spark in the fire, when the spark is connected to the fire, the one spark can burn the whole world. So when we are functioning in relationship to the absolute realities, our dharma is full and pure. Okay. And then in that discussion, then Sannyas Thakur asked, how should I regard different religions, different dharmas? He made a very beautiful point that there are different names but there cannot be different constitutional functions. A dharma or religion is the nature of the soul, not a particular faith. It's not under the modes of nature. It's the very nature of the soul to serve God. And where that is found, that is Nitya Dharma, that's pure and eternal religion. So in that sense, it's a non-sectarian concept. He who worships God, his religion is perfect, as Prabhupada said. Of course, just because something is named the religion, it doesn't mean it's pure Vaishnav Dharma. Even within the context of Indian religion, of course, there's so many. There's Karmakanda. There's spiritual activities, so-called spiritual activities, they're found within sacred texts. But their objective is material. Of course, it's also purifying, because even to do materialistic religion, in other words, to worship God or follow his laws with an objective to gain something from God, at least you have to regulate yourself. You have to be in association with a tradition where Nitya Dharma or pure spirituality is mentioned, as the fruits of Karmakanda are often in the next life, one begins to understand the eternality of the soul. And because fruitive activities will never satisfy the self, one also becomes frustrated. So even within the context of Indian thought, but pure religion is the intention to please. Pradyumna Prabhu, a god brother, Prabhupada's Sanskrit pandit, a very wonderful definition of bhakti. Bhakti means to make oneself available. For what? Available for the will of the divine. It's so hard to make oneself available, because we have so many karmic desires. We have so many we have such a strong tendency to put ourselves in the center and have such faith that our sublimity, our happiness, is aligning the world with our desires. And it's so hard to make ourselves available to another will, which is not conforming to our desire of how we want the world. So that's pure bhakti. Bhakti means want to please. When you say you want to please, you're not talking about your own desire. Based on the material conception to enjoy the world and therefore control the world. And there's no wonder that there are so many religions that are connected with that material conception. Otherwise, people will not put themselves under that authority or compact, because that's the material consciousness. It's actually so rare to become pure. It's so rare to give up, let go of that egotistical conception. It's so rare. But where it is found and where it is promoted, then you have Nitya Dharma. And after that, there was a discussion of certain terms in Islam that refer to love, and Prem Das Babaji related discussion he had with Sanatan Goswami, who was familiar with Persian and Arabic, and as an example how aspects of certain religions may not be pure. And he describes how the word for prema or love is not prema, but it has very much a mundane concept in relationship to God. In the same time, the word for soul, it doesn't have a transcendent concept. And then he discussed the Bhagavatam, which is militantly prema. And right from the beginning, it announces that it's militantly prema. It announces it from the very, very beginning, where it says, Dharma Kaitavotra. Dharma Bojita Kaitavotra. Paramo Namatsanan. I discussed this before. Dharma Kaitava Projita. That Dharma, which is Kaitava, which doesn't have this sense of pure availability, which is connected with the material concept of moving the world according to our desires rather than moving ourselves according to the desire of God. That type of dharma or duty or religion, which is connected with the promotion in the world and the promotion of one's or the fulfillment of one's material desires, that's not in the Bhagavatam. That's not in the Bhagavatam. It's not at all. She said the Bhagavatam is not at all. So he gives the example of the Bhagavatam as an example of pure Vaishnava Dharma. What is promoted within it is the concept that our sublimity lies within our complete availability and desire to be available to the will of God. And therefore, Paramo, I described this point, Paramo Namatsaranasam, therefore it's for devotees. And what really is a devotee in terms of one who has devotion, one who loves God, he is nirmatra. He's not envious, which means he's not on the path of material promotion. So it's such a correlation between envy and desire. Icha dvesha samutena dvanda mohena bhartha. Bhagavad Gita, it says, we're born into this world, born out of duality of desire and hate. Because the real desire is the sense of superiority. The Vaishnava is not seeking that. The Vaishnava does not want that. He does not have that ambition. It's so ingrained. How many things do we do with the desire of how we're perceived by others? Sometimes, I gave a class on bhakti, and I asked questions at the beginning just to get the people active. What do you want people to think of you? How would you like people to think of you? What do you do to get people to think that way about you? Why do you do that? and why is it important to you? The answer of Vaishnava is, I don't try to get people to think about me. Even if you say a good quality, I want people to think this, the reason is why? And what do you do and why? Because if people think this good quality about me, my position in power will be enhanced. And that will enable me to control the world more and therefore enjoy the world more. So then he finally promotes the Bhagavatam. Interesting. He explains the universality of religion, the different names, but cannot be a different constitutional function. So accepts the fact that it's not a question of allegiance or a form alone that makes you pure. It's not a question of or it's not an exclusivity of form that or being in a particular religion. I'm not explaining this carefully. I just have to think a second and just say it again. What he's saying is it's not a question that love of Godhead is exclusive. It's a constitutional function. And it can manifest in different ways. But at the same time, in the discussion, he said it's so brilliant how the discussion is being. It doesn't mean that that principle is there in any religion. And certainly it's in the Bhagavatam. So it's not a sectarian conception. But that doesn't mean that the principle of pure religion is found everywhere. And it doesn't mean, objectively, if you read the Bhagavatam, it does not promote fruitive activities. Okay, now he's asked this other question. I think it's quite, and it's really, about this, the second question. Was about, I don't want to go back because it takes your time to find it. The second question was, how can the Vaishnav Dharma be eternal if the soul is created by God? So he explains that these words are used in connection with the soul to indicate a frame of reference. It's kind of like the sun and the sun rays. The sun rays come from the sun. But you can't have the sun without the sun rays. So in the same sense, although we are coming from God, even there's so many incarnations that are coming from God, Krishna is the original. But ultimately, it's part of God's omnipotence and power, that he has so many energies and he's manifest in so many ways, and he is eternally manifest in so many ways. So it's interesting, and he begins to discuss time, and it's time means past, present, and future. And in our context, time is God. I'll just tell a little story maybe to lighten up the class because it's so highly philosophical, but some of you may know Kirtan Ras. Some, well, many of you don't, but he's a top criminal lawyer up where I live, upstate New York. He was about an hour from me. And a very nice devotee. And his brother was a criminal he's a criminal lawyer. His brother was a college roommate of mine. And he joined a little bit before me, and he used to visit me. And I remember I had this little black alarm clock. And he was a very far out guy. His name was Akshobhya. And in the morning, when I woke up one morning, he was always trying to get me to take the next step and join the temple. He was visiting me. He put some white adhesive tape on the back of the clock, and I remember it was written, "Time I am, the destroyer of all worlds, and I've come to engage all people." So time is a manifestation of God to give us karma. The world moves, if you think about it, the world moves to give us certain experiences. So it's a manifestation of God, but God is not subject to that. So God is not subject to past, present, and future. And because that's our world, and that's so strongly our experience, we cannot conceive of God not being under time. Although, if God was under time, then that would not be God. So he said, in the spiritual domain, there is a chitkala, a spiritual time, where everything is existing in the present. And the souls and jiva, the jiva is the living entity in Krishna, exist in that spiritual time. So the jiva is eternal and ever existing. And therefore, the point he's going to make is there's really, we have absolutely no frame of reference to understand how the soul became conditioned. We have no frame of reference to understand that. Because we can only see things in terms of time, which is not existing in the spiritual domain, or past, present, and future. I'll just read. The functions of creation, formation, and falling take place under the influence of material time, and they are used to describe the jiva after he is bound in this material world. However, even though the jiva is infinitesimal, he is an eternal spiritual entity, and his fundamental constitution existed before he entered this material world. Since past and future do not exist in the spiritual world, whatever occurs within that spiritual time frame is eternally present. Therefore, in reality, the jiva and his constitutional function are both ever-present and eternal. So, the very, very essence of the jiva is always existing, and that is to serve God. He said, "I have explained this to you in words, but you can only understand their true meaning to the extent that you have realized and experienced the unalloyed spiritual realm." So unless you have experience of something, there's no way to explain it to you. It's just like if you try to explain to a seven-year-old child what is sex desire. There's no way for the child to understand it because there is no experience of that. So to understand certain phenomena, spiritual phenomena, is very difficult because we don't have the experience of it. And therefore, it's very hard to describe it in words, because when you speak of something, the only way a person can understand it is if those words correspond to a particular experience that the person has already had. And if they don't, then those words are meaningless to a person. And again, the same example, you try to explain to a young child what is sex life or sex desire, but there's no experience of that feeling. You really can't communicate it. So I've explained this to you. I have just given you a glimpse. You should try to realize the meaning of what I said through spiritual meditations, chit samadhi. So samadhi means there's a level of experience. And samadhi means where the concentration and focus, where the mind is actually controlled. The mind is like a lens. And when the mind, samadhi means, is when the mind is controlled. When the mind is uncontrolled, then your perception of reality is through a lens that is very much distorted by all our mental activity. So you have to come to a level of purity where you can actually see things clearly before you can actually understand and realize them. He said, you will not be able to understand these topics through mundane logic or by debate. The more you can free your faculty of experience from material bondage, the more you will be able to experience the spiritual domain. So he's saying it's useless to argue about these things too much because you don't have the experience. To actually discuss it. I mean, you even have a word like samadhi, and it refers to something, but unless you experience samadhi, that word doesn't really have its full impact. So language requires sometimes a certain experience for the words to actually communicate to you fully their import. So what he's going to say now to him in this discussion that he asked, because he asked about if the soul is created by God, then how can his dharma be eternal? And he explains that the soul is eternally existing with God. This has to be realized. So you should, he says, how do you realize it? So you should cultivate the realization of your Shuddha Sarup, your pure spiritual identity, and practice chanting Sri Krishna Nam, then your Jiva Dharma, your spiritual function will be clearly revealed. It's nice. He's explaining to him what the dharma, the function of the living entity is, but he's saying the explanation is not enough. You have to apply what you've understood and realize what you've understood. And that's the nature of sacred texts. Sacred texts give you good ideas. But for those good ideas to be realized, you have to think clearly about what they mean. You have to think clearly about what they're directing about your life. And then you have to apply them. And then the experience of not the application of knowledge is called realization. When you have realization of something, then it's much easier for you to discuss it. And therefore, traditionally, in Vaishnav circles, there's a limit to discussion when there's not realization. Like sometimes we discuss Prabhupada's Swaroop, what is Prabhupada's spiritual identity. So, of course, there's a valid discussion about it, but obviously the discussion is limited of people who don't have sufficient realization and experience. Even in the Bhagavatam, to discuss the 10th canto in Krishna's pastimes and infinite pastimes with Radha and Krishna, it's limited how much one could actually discuss that fruitfully before they're sufficiently purified and detached. Spiritual realization and experience cannot be fully purified by the Eightfold Yoga system or by cultivating knowledge of the all-pervading featureless Brahman. So by Ashtanga Yoga and Brahmagyan, it's limited. This type of experience of the soul. Because you can only realize the soul when you act on the platform of the soul. I just give a simple, my personal, now I'm speaking from my limited experience. When I went through one of the periods of my life where there was so much tribulation and things were moving so much against my own will, and I took shelter of the holy name, one second, I'll be right back. Okay, one second. Okay, back. So the chanting and absorbing myself in that gave me experience of the soul. Not going to get it by analysis or austerities. You're only going to get understanding of your spiritual function when you manifest your spiritual function by the activities of your spiritual function, which means acting to please God. So he said you should constantly practice chanting Hari Nam with great enthusiasm. Such practice is true spiritual culture. By chanting Hari Nam regularly, you will develop unprecedented attachment to Sri Krishna Nam within a short time, and you will directly experience the spiritual realm. It is imploring us to chant the holy name, Kirtaniya Sada Hari. This is the message of this is Jiva Dharma. You want to realize your function, constantly chanting. We have to chant, actually, more and more and more. When we're not doing other activities, other devotional activities, other responsibilities, we have to chant and chant and chant. And by acting on that Nitya Siddha Dharma, by the perfective nature, eternal, the spiritual function, the spiritual nature, by acting on that platform, we will develop an attachment to that platform. Because that is the, first of all, it's congruent with our nature, and it's connected to the Lord's bliss potency. And it brings us beyond the world of duality. Because by realizing the soul, we lose our fear of death. Because we're coming in contact with our true self, which is not subjected to the change of the body. So the real thing is taking shelter of the holy name. And at the point of our life, we have to do it. Somehow in our particular vision, we have different duties, different responsibilities, etc. Different ways we have to be purified, different ways which we're distracted. We have to come to this platform. And I love it. By chanting Hari Nam regularly, you develop unprecedented attachment to Sri Krishna, and you will directly experience the spiritual realm. Chanting Sri Hari Nam is the foremost of all different limbs of bhakti, and it yields the quickest results. This is confirmed by Mahaprabhu's instructions in Sri Krishna Das Kaviraj's magnificent work, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Anjalila 470-71. Vajanera Madhya Krishna Navaviri Bhakti Krishna Prema Krishna Diti Dharivaha Sakti Paramadhyay Sarvashreshte Namashan Kirtan Nira Aparade Nama Loya Paya Premadan. Of all the different types of spiritual practice, the nine forms of bhakti, shravanam, kirtan are the best because they have tremendous power to deliver Krishna and Krishna pray. Of these nine practices, nam kirtan is the best. By chanting Sri Krishna Nam without offense, one obtains the priceless treasure of praying. Mahatma, if you ask how to recognize a Vaishnava, I will tell you. So, Premdas Babaji is now telling Sannyas Thakur, if you want to know how to recognize a Vaishnava, I will tell you that a Vaishnava is one who has given up all offenses and who chants Sri Krishna Nam with great feeling. These are three categories of Vaishnavas: the Kanishna neophyte, the Madhyam intermediate, and the Uttam, most exalted. A Kanishna Vaishnava chants the name of Krishna occasionally. A Madhyam Vaishnava chants the name of Krishna constantly. And an Uttam Vaishnava causes others to chant Srinam by his very presence. According to Mahaprabhu's instructions, we do not need any other criteria to discern who is a Vaishnava. Sannyas Thakur was deeply immersed in the nectar of Babaji's instructions, and he began to dance as he chanted Sri Krishna Nam, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. On that day, he experienced Ruchite Swarinam, offering prostrated obeisances unto the lotus feet of his guru. He prayed, Prabhu, O friend of the destitute, please bestow your mercy upon this wretched soul. Thus ends the second chapter of Jiva Dharma, entitled The Nitya Dharma of the Jiva, is pure and everlasting. So the Nitya Dharma is to serve God purely. You want to please, make yourself available for the desire of God as it manifests to you through his devotees and through your heart, the willingness Bhakti is best expressed by seva, which is loving responsiveness to the Lord. The faculties of mind, body, responding to the Lord, God's desires, either his direct desires manifest to the devotees or what you know pleases God. That is true dharma. That's the nature of the soul. That's what religion is. And it's best expressed through chanting the name, which is the Namamakara Bahudanija Sarva Shaktis. It has all the Shaktis. It has the potencies. And it manifests the nature of the soul. Okay, are there any questions? Okay, anybody like to say hello? There's a big program in New Jersey. Who's that?
Hare Krishna.
Okay. There's a big program in Jersey today. It's an annual thing at Rutgers. There's between 500 and 700 between 500 and 700 Rutgers students. I mean, it's amazing. I went one year, and the Mayapuris are there, and Gauravani, and I suspect probably because it's right near where they live, some of the Jersey people there. Anybody else like to say hello today? Okay, Ruthie will end early today. Okay, well, not early. It's okay. Thank you. Punch your call. Punch your call.